having trouble. I can set it up on other people, but not on myself. Is that a surprise? Close enough? Okay. All right. Thank you. So let's just go ahead and start with a word of prayer today. Lord, we do thank you for the truth of the gospel, that you laid down your life for us, that we died with you, and we've been raised in the newness of life. Now, Lord, every day and every moment we want to be reminded of this. We want to stand in the good of it. We want to rejoice together. We want to be those this morning who are keenly listening to you and who are those that are able to encourage one another in the faith, Lord, so that we might be able to stand against all the wiles of the evil one, Lord. So this morning, we really ask for your help in every way, in Jesus' name. I'm going to stand to the side because I'm going to try to do a little AV help here. Now, two very important things happened since the last time I spoke. And I see Jeannie. I can see that little snicker over here. I said two things, Ed. So one of them, the first one is I'm going to show on the screen. I'm going to try a little AV help here. We'll see if it works. Yeah? Okay. For the third time in 5 years, the San Francisco Giants have won the World Series. The thing is, that's the only three times the Giants have won the World Series since they've come to San Francisco in 1958. If it makes you feel any better, Dodger fans, the Dodgers have won six times. It just so happens that the last time was 1988. And for the Angel fans, the only World Series that they won was against the Giants. In fact, I took a test yesterday. I was quite proud of myself. It was on some San Francisco page. It said, see what a good if you're a good fan or not. Average score was 65%. I got 89%. So. But there's a story behind this that I do want to talk about briefly. And it's about this guy, because this isn't from the World Series. It's about the guy right here, Travis Ishikawa, who is a born-again Christian. And he was with the Giants in 2010. He really didn't play much. He was on the bench. And he's gone through five separate teams since 2010, the first time the Giants won the World Series. And it came to be about July of this year, the Giants had picked him up in the minor leagues after the Pirates had let him go. And he was ready to quit and throw in the towel and say it's all over because his career looked like it was going nowhere fast. I believe he's about 30 or 31 years old. And yet then he, put that back up. But then, you know, we know what happened is he got what's called a walk-off home run to send the Giants to the World Series, something that very rarely happens. In fact, in Giants history, the only last time that happened is when they won the pennant way back when. I don't know, but everyone's heard of that term. A lot of people have this shot that was heard around the world by Bobby Thompson. I don't even know what year that was. Many years ago. But the thing is he, when he got his chance, after everything was over, in fact, I want to just say one other little thing about this. In the same game that this happened where he was the so-called hero, is he was the GOAT before that because he had allowed a rally by the Cardinals to happen because he misplayed a ball in left field. And they asked Bruce Bochy, who's the manager, they said, well, did you ever consider pulling him after that happened? He said, well, maybe a little bit for a second, but he says, I had faith in Travis Ishikawa. That is from a former Padres manager. Notice I'm getting my digs in while I can. the Padres let this guy go. It's hard to fathom, the manager of the Giants. But when he got his chance, like it says in the book of Romans, he was not ashamed of the gospel. So it gave him an open door to share the gospel with many people. And I was surprised to hear from Eric Bobian in the Bay Area that the San Francisco Giants actually had a Christian testimony night where they allowed the guys that were Christians on the Giants to share their testimony. I saw it from the third baseline to home plate. And they shared their testimony one by one. But today, I mean, and I'm hoping that after the message today that it's a message of hope, because the Word of God can be a little bit corrective, to say the least. We heard about that a little bit about that last week. And yet I pray that what we hear today is good news to all of us. So the second part of good news, which is much more important, is that I get to announce my grandson was born on Monday, Beckett Andrew Myers. So there's a picture of him. Oh, we're pretty excited about that. There's my granddaughter I always talk about. So there he is. Okay.
Can't say much about that.
The Giants got more airtime than my grandson. Beckett. Yeah. Not the baseball card. Or whatever that is. But I want to start by doing an exercise today. Just a simple one. Got this from a paper that I had read. And so I'm going to repeat it. I'd like you to raise your hand for as many of you that think you have died with Christ. That's a good question. You've died with Christ. Yeah, put it up there. Okay, now put your hand down. Okay, how many are freed from sin? Religiously. Positionally. But God wants more than positionally, right? He wants us to practically believe this. So that's part of our key. So I want to go to the next verse. Let's just throw it up on the screen. Romans 6:7. For he who has died. Is that the whole thing? Yeah. Yeah, there you go. He who has died has been freed from sin. So there it is. It's been declared in the Word of God. And let's look at another one. Romans 6. We're in the book of Romans, by the way, whoever wants to come on Friday night. But Romans 6, chapter 14. For sin shall not be your master, for you not under law, but under grace. Now, somebody said, positionally, somebody said, right? It's a big question of life, this issue of sin. And it's mastery over it or us. Well, let's just go on. I'd rather just read. I've got this paper that was forwarded to me from a saint here in the fellowship, and I liked it. I think it's excellent. I made a few copies. If anyone wants it, I'm going to make it available after the meeting. It says this. This is the title to it. The Strange Odyssey of a Legalistic Preacher Who Became a Drunk, Discovered Grace, and was set free. I'd like to read from this. These are his own words. He says, I am convinced that no one will ever be free until they understand grace. And he repeats this. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. Romans 6:14. In all the people that I tried to help, that tried to help me, this is talking about his struggles. No one ever said to me, the problem is not you, but but the lies that you believe. No one ever said, the answer is not what you do, but what Christ did on the cross. That would have been really good news, But they would say something like this: don't do this, do this, abstain from that, refrain from this, and try this. Sound familiar? It's like what our natural man does. At least I'm familiar with it. Watchman Nee puts it like this in the normal Christian life: it is a great thing to see that we are in Christ. Think of the bewilderment of trying to get into a room which you are already in. Think of the absurdity of asking to be put in. If we recognize the fact that we are in, we make no effort to get in. It sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not. Finally, what did I have to do to gain my freedom? Remember, the day before I came into my freedom, I was a total drunk. The answer is that I didn't have to do anything. I simply believed God. I believed that I had died to sin, and anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So now let's turn to, picking up on that theme a little bit, let's turn to John chapter 8. Should have marked these. It's embarrassing. It takes me longer to find it than anyone out there. So John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, who was he speaking to here? Think of that again. He was speaking to just the Jews? Does it say? No, it says he was speaking to the Jews who believed. Very important. So now we can take our spot with them at listening to what Jesus says. And what is a very practical lesson, and I think we know it takes all of our lifetime to learn this lesson, I believe, as a Christian. Because they had, like we have, unfortunately, and I'm just speaking about myself because it's always easiest to apply this to myself. We have a lot of things in our theology that aren't really in line with God's heart and even the Word of God. Because positionally, as we talked about, somebody said it, they had a living faith now in the person of the Lord Jesus that he was the Messiah. But Jesus was saying to be practically set free, these things had to be put and become reality. And to be set free, they were going to have to, listen, look what it says again. If you hold on to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And without going to it, we know later on, he talks about, the Jews said, well, we're not anyone's slave. But Jesus says, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. But the sin doesn't remain forever, but the Son remains forever. That reality is a greater reality than the fact of our sin nature. Far greater. But we have to accept it. We have to be practical about it. And we have to take, like this brother said, we have to take Jesus at his word. And that basically is a simple message today and what we're going to focus on and keep it, Lord willing, on the whole time from the beginning to the end. So let's turn again to the book of Jude. I did that by accident. Not on purpose this time. Again, a key section again, 21 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. But I like this term, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way into eternal life. Right? Unto eternal life. Always looking for his mercy. Now, think about that, about Jude, and think about James. Were they always looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they weren't. Did they always call him Lord and Savior? No. Let's turn to chapter 7 of John. The key verse is 7. The problem is the computer's faster than me. John chapter 7, verse 5. And it's just this simple word, for even his brothers did not believe in him. So the key problem with his brothers, now think of this again, how it applies to us. They were brought up in the Lord's household, weren't they? They lived with him his whole life. Thank goodness we don't have all the stories repeated for us. The Lord kept the ones that we're supposed to have and threw out the rest. But there's, I'm sure, a lot of things that went wrong there. It wasn't a perfect family. But they grew up with this guy, but they didn't know him. Interesting? Their perceptions are according to what they saw with their eyes, what they perceived with their minds. But now, Jude could say, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I think what happens, and I see it as being a pattern that's repeated in the Bible, the problem with Jude, the problem with James, the problem with me, the problem with most every believer, the problem with the children of the God all the way through the Old Testament, the problem even in the New Testament, the problem is various forms of what is our problem usually. We heard it in this brother's paper. Various forms of unbelief, which takes every certain kind of form and type under the sun. I don't know how I even got there. I signed on and looked at something this morning. Up by no coincidence, I don't think, flew into my email or online, an article in Psychology Today, a secular thing. And you know what the number one thing they say which makes people unhappy? A belief that life is hard. But they listed 7 things, and most of these things were beliefs and ideas and thoughts that people had that made them unhappy. But think about that. There's some truth in that, right? Life is hard. I talked about that last time, how hard it is now to buy a home for a young couple, even if you have a good job. It's tough. Not like it was in 1960, where the dollars don't translate. It is tough. We have to always take what life is throwing us in light of what God's Word says and what the Lord Jesus himself says, right? What does he say? My yoke is easy and my load is light. So we can believe our circumstances, how we feel, what we see, or we can take God at his word. And behind that word stands the person we know always of the Lord Jesus. So without getting into the rest of the story, because I have many scriptures I want to go to and I want to finish on time or before time. Basically, in this story in chapter 7, and I do ask that you would read it because it's really worth reading. But his brothers are basically saying behind the scenes, we know our brother. They don't believe in him, remember? Okay, hotshot, go take over Rome, show yourself to the world, and go rule, you know? This is Jesus' answer. The world hates me, for I testify that its works are evil. The world, in essence, he says, the world can't hate you. Translation, because you're worldly. Your heart's in the world. I'm not of this world. And that's a lot of times our problem. Faith, or should I say a lack of faith, disbelief. Belief, more importantly for us, I believe, because we have a saving faith, but we have all kinds of practical things that stand in the way of us having a living faith in Christ Jesus. And I believe worldliness is just a symptom of unbelief for us as believers. See? Legalism is a symptom of unbelief. I believe that's what the Word of God declares. Fear, right, is a symptom of unbelief in its many forms. And I believe this is foundational in the Word of God. That's what we're going to be studying today. And I believe that these things are at the root of every serious problem we suffer from. That's a big statement. But I believe that's backed up by the truth of the Word of God. And we're going to look at this as we go through. And why was it? I believe we get a little bit of a key and a tip out of Isaiah 53 about Jesus' appearance. It says this, and we know it. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. In essence, he had no outward appearance. He had the inward power. He was the Son of God. He was came in, we're in this room because of what he did. Wouldn't happen any other way. But James and Jude and the rest of his brothers suffered from what we suffer from, naturally speaking. They looked at outward appearance. And I talked about a story, and don't turn it on yet, Jan, but I talked about a story, I don't know, 3 months ago about my granddaughter, how we went to the beach. I'm going to tell it again, just in a little different way. That's what grandpas do. So what happened is, we're at the beach. Jan's parents belong to this beach place, and we go a couple times a year, and we're there. And Bryn was having the best old time with her dad and with us. She was cooking marshmallows around the fire. She thought that was awesome, because she hadn't done that before. And, you know, she could do that as long as could be. She had no fear of this fire. In fact, she wanted to walk around the fire pit. And so I let her, I guess, I shouldn't have, but I holding her hand, you know, so she wouldn't fall as she walked around the fire pit. Well, she had a great time, and as the day it ended, though, we were there at the very end, so she. Daddy told her to go take this big block of ice. And so she picked it up. You understand, she's 2 years old, and it was practically the size of her, and she stumbled over, and that her dad, my son, said, now throw it in the fire. So she threw it in the fire, and the smoke came up, and she screamed. She says, Mommy, look what Daddy taught me. So she was pretty proud of herself. She was enjoying the fire, the heat, the warmth of it all. But now, fast forward a few months. Let's just call it 3 months. And Daddy has the great idea, and it was a good idea, you know, father-daughter outing alone. He's going to take her to the Miramar Air Show. Naval base. I believe it's naval. Yeah, okay. And they have this wonderful air show down there. In fact, we were down there the same weekend at Katie Rusk's house, and we were just watching it from her, from the little park in front of her house on the benches. It was quite fun. But at a certain point, they unleashed the power of the American military. So we're going to show that. So she sees this. This is from the Miramar Air Show. She hears the explosion and the fire. and the smoke. Go to the next picture. This isn't enough. Then the jets come in and they drop fake ordinances. They've got this all set up, of course. But you got to imagine you're 2 years old now and you're watching this. Right? Go to the next one. There it is. Again, just this stuff they start dropping all over the place. So, fast forward again. That's enough for the point. Now, she's scared of smoke. It's going to take a while to get over this because she's petrified. She's scared to death of both fire and smoke. No matter what you tell her, doesn't matter right now. Her birthday party came along. They lit the candles and it was tight. She didn't want to get anywhere near the birthday cake now. You see? See, all of us can identify with that. But you know, God's merciful towards us in Christ. In fact, I think it's the very character of God to be merciful to us as people. Exodus 34:6, we know when the Lord had passed by Moses, he said this, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. But I believe that I'm a lot more like Bryn than I am, you know, like the Lord Jesus in a certain way. I've got tendencies to believe things that I, you see, I'm just using an obvious example that we can appeal, that we can see, and we can kind of go, oh, wow, poor Bryn, she's going to have to get over that. But you know what? I see in myself, if we don't stand on the Word of God, we believe so many things which are not true, that don't have their foundation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't have their foundation on the Word of God. And we get in trouble. There's no other way. And let's just repeat that verse again. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so this brother in this paper, and I love how he put it, let's go to the first one, Jan, is the next one. He put it this way. The problem is you don't know what your problem is. You think your problem is the main problem, but that's not the problem at all. The problem is you don't know what your problem is. Do we believe that? See, that's what it is, to subject ourselves to the Lord. The Lord really knows. We don't. Interestingly enough, go to the next one. What is the problem? The problem is not bad behavior, but the belief behind the behavior that causes us to act in a certain way. Our behavior will be consistent with our beliefs. He says we'll always be consistent with our beliefs. So let's go look at this, see if it has foundation of what we're saying in the Word of God. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We know these stories. It's good to familiarize ourselves with them often. Beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, for God knows in that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her and ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and so forth. So let's look specifically what happened before we kind of, I think really it's kind of a problem of what Bryn suffered through when she's looking at this fire. A half-truth. Right? Here it is. And this is what Satan starts out with right away. He said, did God really say that? So where does it start? It starts at questioning God's word. God did really say it. They knew that God said it, but their eyes were telling them different. Satan says, not only is he questioning God's word, he disputes God's word, right? He says, you certainly will not die. So he makes an absolute statement, which is absolutely untrue. But look is what it says about the woman and the man, for that matter. They saw the fruit that it was what? It was pleasing to the eye. It was good for food, right? And it appealed to what? What? Her senses. And could we even say it appealed to her common sense? Think of this now. How this applies to Bob Myers first and then all of us here. It appeals to our common sense. We can be real proud on our ability to be common sense, you know? But nobody walks by faith. You see, just using their common sense. And we'll get to that. And it appealed to her mind, right? Hey, I'm going to get smarter by doing this. It's not going to hurt me. It's going to help me. So we see, just like Bryn, we believe what we see. We believe what we think. And we believe what our circumstances tell us. We're very much like this. And anytime we do this as a believer, I hate to say this, but it's the truth, I believe, of the Word of God. We give a foothold to the enemy. When we want to believe what our circumstances tell us, what we see with our eyes, what we perceive with our minds. In fact, what does it say in the book of Romans? We're almost there now in chapter 1. It says their futile minds were darkened. And they're thinking, we've been given the light of the gospel, and we're meant to live by it. And live by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we, as it says in 2 Corinthians, it says, for we learn to walk by sight, right? No, we learn to walk by faith and not sight. If you could put this one up here too, Jan. And I've got a lot to go to, but this is the last one I want to put up here. In the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the great chapter of faith in the New Testament, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good city. Now can I say this? And I hope it offends a few of us. It should offend our flesh. So I hope a few are offended here in this way. The natural man is dead set against faith in Christ. Bob Myers' natural man is dead set against faith in Christ. Because I want to be on the throne, so to speak, unfortunately. All I can do is die, like this brother said. Now, these truths are so important for us to walk by faith after we are in God's house. Remember, we're taught, like he's talking to the Jews, he's talking to us. I believe it's so important that we walk by faith. We take our stand on the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus, that if we don't, Satan will leave us alone. Now, that might be a little bit of a scary thought. But I believe if we don't take God at his word, we don't stand upon his word, we don't move forward in faith, Satan's quite happy to leave us alone because we're of little impact, even though we're saved. We're not questioning that in any way. So I wrote down this, not in the Bible, but I believe this according to what the Word of God says. And I believe this according to what I see, how stubborn I can be sometimes in my life. If we're unwilling to subject our own belief systems to the Word of God, then even Jesus himself can't break through that belief system. Now, there's one thing. There's not one. There's a couple of cases. I remember in the Bible, there's one thing that Jesus marveled at. What was that? Unbelief. He could do a few miracles there because of their unbelief. And I don't think we should ever be shocked to see the depths of our depravity, even as Christians, of how our hearts can be inclined to unbelief, to look at things that are going on in the world and to lose heart. I counseled a brother yesterday. Again, no accident. I sent an email to somebody. He'd been on my heart for a while. And within literally a couple of minutes after I emailed him, he said, I was going to call you in a few minutes. But this brother needs to understand the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking his stand amongst God's people. Because it's always God's intention from the very beginning, like he spoke to the Jews, to liberate us in Christ. And we have an enemy that is dead set against us being liberated in Christ, to taking the practical things that the Lord has given us in Christ and making them a reality in this life. So to speak, you know, we say the word is putting shoe leather to it, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who needs mercy? I do. Lots. All the time. I want it. I need it. It's part of God's character, and I'm glad it is. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13 now, ahead. These are familiar stories, but again, I want to look at what I believe is a key. Beginning in verse 10, this is the story of Lot and Abraham separating. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And again, in verse 14, let's look at the difference of what Abram did. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, no accident, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I'll give you and your descendants forever, and so forth. So here's the difference. One man looks with his eyes, and what he sees and what he perceives, and makes very good sense. He took the beach property, so to speak. You know, that looks good to me. What can go wrong with that? That's the natural man. Abram at the time, was called out from his city, from his family, right? And what happened to him? God told him to lift his eyes. Big difference between us perceiving and God showing us. See, that's why that is a huge difference here. And it says back in Hebrews that the heroes of the faith were seeking after things seen? No, after things unseen. They were seeking a city whose maker was God. And we really, now I'm going to say something. This is a little bit of a pat on the back. You can't take it far today in light of today's ministry. But we do have a whole army of people here by God's grace who see something that's being built together that's heavenly. That's by God's grace that we see this. But back to this idea that we're looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's no better person to look at it in the Old Testament than Lot. Now, we know about Lot because of what Peter said about him, right? He was definitely a believer. There's something right about him that he wanted to follow his uncle on this journey originally. Something just went wrong along the way. But let's look at the Lord and what happened with Lot. And there's much behind this story, but we're just going to glean here. Let's go to chapter 19, 15, and 16. And this is when the angels came and were warning Lot and his family. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. God is very kind to us in Christ. And I believe that's a picture of every believer. The Lord has been merciful to us. Not something we deserve. It's completely in God's grace of what he's done for us. Now, here's something that belies, maybe, our belief system. Do we find ourselves able to be merciful to other people? Or do we say, that's not my spiritual DNA? Somebody else is merciful and can be merciful, but I can't be. But let's at least admit what that is. That's a lie. That's a false belief. All of us can be merciful, you know. All of us can encourage each other in the faith. We're in the first book or chapter of Romans again, and Paul says he has a desire to come be with the people of God. One of the reasons is because that he might have his faith strengthened. The Apostle Paul. See? It's not just for him to impart something, but it's for him to receive something. And the gospel has a wonderful way of it. In one of our commentaries on Romans, it said this about the gospel, is that the gospel takes away our sense of superiority over anyone else, if it's the right gospel. He said something else, which I think is awesome, is that it takes away our sense of insecurity. Doesn't it? Because we are greatly beloved. Nothing else matters when we see that. But we have many little subtle things that we, as God finds, believe are subtle. By God's grace, they're falling one by one. God's able to, through our circumstances, the students have to learn sometimes the hard way to be merciful to us and God's unbelief. Just like we're going to have to be patient with Brent. Now, let me tell you what I told Brent. She was so scared of the birthday cake and the candle. She was back away. I stopped her. I tried, but Brent, by the time we were for the birthday, the third birthday, you won't be scared of the birthday cake. I'm not kidding. Her eyes got a break. You see? Well, as long as we've been in the tank, we can laugh. But again, do you really believe me? What you thought is the half truth. So let's go back to the book of Jude. In Genesis. It says, in deep past, verse 22, and on some path compassion, it says in the New King James. I like the version the NIV is the most many other thought. It says this, be merciful to those who gather. Does anyone have an NIV? It says, be merciful to those who gather. In other words, those who are why we need to be mutually encouraged with the better all said by each other. We all filter from time to time. We all need to be encouraged with the right thing in some time to give at the right time. This one brother who was unproximate, know what has happened to him now? This is kind of a strong question. Salvation, God's word, he said, above his natural family, his prison messed up. But he's doing at a good point. But he's God's blessed. He's the only one that family can bring the good news to that family. But we need each other's faith. When I look at the examples of I think this story was the one from the word God. It's from the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. They said the season time is the best for it. Now, what happens to the perception of the brother that he put a quarter of his feet up in it? He said he's been functioning on the same place as the other. So, this attribute will every time. Up to the fucked up face and top. Senses and believed in my mind. Lord, only you know the things that have become a stumbling block to real living faith. Show them to me so I can help others. I believe your death and resurrection set me free from sin and death and doubt. and have given me new life and liberty to live the Christian life. Lord, be merciful to me so that I can be merciful to others. So if we could sing the last verse of 64.